Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
Just a moment, we're going to hear from Pastor Brian, our lead pastor, continuing on in our series called Reset. I hope this series has been encouraging for you. I hope you feel God speaking to you in the midst of this series. And AJ, I want to ask you, what is this series kind of meant for you, or what's one thought you've taken away from the series?
So the series, it definitely hit me hard last week with one thing where Pastor Brian made a point. He said, we gather in worship and admiration of his pure, powerful, unconditional love. And then I got to thinking about that. You know, gather means to take in from scattered places or to come together, right? So what an experience to be able to come together to take in from scattered places, no matter what you've been through, what you feel about yourself, and to experience and to embrace and then be embraced by a love that literally knows no bounds.
Yeah.
I mean, wow.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's good. And we hope today, maybe you're here in the room, maybe you come every week, but maybe it is your first time. We would encourage you, lean into these moments. We truly believe that God has something to say to you. For AJ, that was last week. For someone else, it was probably something different. That's the beautiful thing about God's Spirit. He speaks to us what we need to hear when we hear it. So as we hear the message today, I'd encourage you, ask yourself, what does God want to say to me today through this message? Let's turn to Pastor Brian and hear today's message.
Good morning, everybody. We are still learning how to do this, right? I did come up on cue this week, so that's a good thing. You didn't have to wait for me to remember where I was. I want to, again, just extend my gratitude to you as a church body, both those who are here in the building and those who are watching online. We are blown away by your commitment and your faithfulness, and we're just so grateful. So thank you for being the church. So many stories of how you're caring for each other and the difference that that's making. I'm really, really grateful. And then I'm going to ask you to put your hands together in a moment. The tech team, Jeff and Jessica, and there's a host of other people, the folks in the rooms and all of that, there's just an extraordinary amount of work that goes in to making this happen. And we just need to say thank you to them. Can we do that? Well, we are living in an interesting day. I was in line at Meijer and I saw this, and I thought, well, that's just about it. About every 15 minutes, I'll shift one of those faces. It'll just be a different thing because it is an extraordinary time. And in an age of anxiety, some very, very interesting things can happen, and there's opportunity for change. But we can also, if we're not careful, go through a transition in our spirit and our heart. And just the weight of the last 5 months or 6 months can get so heavy. And I want you to know that I'm praying for you and thinking about you during this time. Don't hesitate to reach out. Do not hesitate to pick up the phone. Don't hesitate to ask for help, because we need it and we need each other. Soren Kierkegaard, in the mid-1800s, wrote a story about what can happen to us if we don't reset every once in a while, if we don't rethink and recalibrate every once in a while. He told a story of a couple of thieves who had devised a plan to rob one of, at the time, the largest jewelry stores in the world. And the way they did it was unique. They broke in one night when nobody was there. They didn't take anything. They just began to reprice items. And they began to shift some jewelry that would have been inexpensive to the expensive section, and those gems that were very valuable, they began to reprice. Then they showed up the next few days and just began to buy things. And for several days, they got away with it. There was a repricing of things. And by the way, that's still going on today. I was tens of millions of dollars. People will come into a store and they'll switch the price tag. I read where in November of last year, that act of trying to shift those prices went from being a Class C misdemeanor to a Class A felony. That's what happens. Tens of millions of dollars. Now that pales in comparison, though, to what the enemy, and this is what Kierkegaard was talking about, wants to do to our lives if he can revalue things. If he can take those things that are most important, people, God, if he can take those things that are most foundational and somehow devalue them, and we reprioritize our life in a way that is wrong and will not give us the kind of life that we want. I think about what is happening. There is a full-blown assault on family in our culture today, a revaluing of family. I think of the institution of marriage and everything that has gone in, a revaluing of what it means to be committed to faith in our culture, a revaluing of training children and making sure that children are at the table and are engaging and growing spiritually. All of that has been revalued. If you followed any of the online stuff that we're doing, you've heard me talk about Frank Laubach, who was a missionary to the Philippines in the he was born in the late 1800s, and so in the 20s and 30s, he was there, and he went to be a missionary, and the tool that he used was language. He was teaching people how to read. And at age 45, he said, I'd reached a place where I didn't feel like I was helping anybody. I wasn't teaching anybody, and I wasn't actually winning anybody as a missionary, and I just felt worthless. And so he committed to prayer. And you, if you've followed me, you've heard me talk about the couple of books that he wrote. He determined that he was going to somehow rewire his brain so that every 60 seconds, at least 1 second, was going to drive by Jesus, just a constant. And he was not going to pray for an hour or two. He was going to, in the words of 1 Thessalonians, he was going to pray daily. And he wrote a book in 1956, and it's hard to imagine life in 1956 now. But we're post-war, the atomic era is on, and no one knows what's going to happen. There's a ton of fear, a ton of anxiety. And he committed, and he said something in his book. He said, our young people are moving. But he said, I don't know if they're moving the right direction. He goes, I don't know if any of us are. Because how would the world change if we began to believe that our prayers could mold the future, that our prayers could make a difference? And I thought about, when did all of that get revalued? When did those things happen? I don't know about you, but I need a reset. We've come to believe that chaos can bring order. We've come to believe that truth is what we declare it is, and with the internet, we're all experts in every area. We seek to be understood, but not to understand. We've come to believe in our rights without accepting our responsibilities. We're living in a cancel culture instead of a creative one. And conspiracy theories are drowning out the divine conspiracy that God is working in our lives. And we need a reset. As we think about that through this series, we are reminded that to reset is to set again or set differently. And this morning, we're going to talk about the water and the table. The waters of baptism and the table which we will gather to. By the way, let me encourage you. You can go ahead. I'm not going to preach that long. You can go ahead and begin to open up your cup. Usually takes me about a day and a half to get that plastic off the top. So you can begin to do that and be ready. Let's talk about the waters of baptism. Let me say this. Pastor Bob has done an extraordinary work in the background notes on this subject matter. And so I would encourage you to access him online and just enjoy the journey that he will take you on. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so we celebrate Christian baptism. Our article of faith is article number 12, and it helps us a little bit to be reminded to reset around this issue of going and making disciples and baptism. It says in article 12, we believe in Nazarene articles of faith. If you want to see all 16, you can Google that, and they will be right there. This is what we believe about baptism. We believe that Christian baptism, commanded by our Lord, is a sacrament signifying acceptance of the benefits of the atonement and incorporation into the body of Christ. Baptism is a means of grace, proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. It is to be administered to believers, indicating their full purpose of obedience in holiness and righteousness. As participants in the new covenant, young children and the morally innocent may be baptized upon request of parents or guardians. The church shall give assurance of Christian training. Baptism may be administered by sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Well, I want to go back to this first section where and look at what we believe that baptism is. It is a means of grace. It is a means of God delivering something in us and to us, and it's meant to signify acceptance of the benefits of the atonement. When we step into the waters of baptism, we are accepting what God has offered to us. We're also accepting the fact that we need it. We're accepting the fact that we cannot save ourselves, and so we step into the waters and receive what God has done. We stand in the water with Christ if we do immersion. We die with Christ and are buried, and then come up out of the water as new with hearts that are cleansed and pure. It's meant to signify the acceptance of that, and it's meant to do something else. It's also an incorporation into the body of Christ. We are now part of the family of God. It's not something that this journey of faith is not something we do alone. We need to reset around that and think about that. When you stepped into the waters of baptism, or as you step into the waters of baptism, you are coming together with the people of God. We are not lone rangers. We're not out doing things by ourselves, but we are part of it. We're incorporated in. It's how we come in. Jesus didn't give us a lot. He gave us two essential sacraments that we practice. Two. He didn't give us 20 or 30. If he had, we would have made 3,000 out of them probably. He gave us two. And this sacrament of baptism is when we step into those waters, we are following in the footsteps of every single person who's ever accepted Christ as we accept that atonement. That's the doorway. That's the pathway in. The waters of baptism remind us that we can't work our way around or in. It's the same for the rich and the poor, for the young and the old. I am humbled when I think about stepping into the waters of baptism and all of those footprints that are in front of me. Millions of people, dating back to our own Lord and Savior, stepped into that. We're joining that. We're part of that. We are the company of the committed, as Pastor Bob referenced in the background notes last week. We're joining. We're part of that. It is also a means of grace proclaiming faith. It is us saying, I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I love it when we have a baptism and we will send out invitations, and often over in this section right here, there will be two or three rows of people who have been invited. And the folks who are being baptized will send them invitation and we'll see them. And some of them may be in church for the first time. But the person who's in the water is proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ. It's a testimony. It is to be administered to believers, indicating, now here's the thing, full purpose of obedience. There's more than just checking a box here. This is indicating that I am in and I'm ready. I'd like you to think about your moment of baptism for a moment. I'd like you to think about those things that shifted and changed, the new directions that we take, because we need to celebrate our baptism every once in a while and be reminded that there's a purpose and there's a reason and that we're called to be obedient to God. So as we reset around baptism, I have a couple questions. Have you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and been baptized? If you've accepted Christ and not been baptized, you're living in disobedience to Him. You need to do it. Talk with us. We can help you. There's different ways we can go about it. But we're called to do that. Jesus didn't ask. He didn't say, hey, I want you to celebrate my birthday every year. He didn't tell us that. He didn't say, I want you to build big buildings for me. He didn't do that. He didn't say sometime in your life you have to take a journey to Mecca or do anything. He didn't get it. But he did say we were to be baptized. And if you haven't accepted Christ, you can right now. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them and purify us from all unrighteousness. And you can step into those waters. You can step into that pathway even now. This is a yes or no question. And then I shifted it. I'm not going to talk about you anymore. That got a little uncomfortable. But then I'm asking, is Brian living like one immersed in faith to Jesus Christ? Am I living out my baptism? One of the reasons that I think it's so healthy when we have a baptism service, when someone is baptized, for all of us just to reflect, am I living like one whose words have been baptized? Whose deeds, my thoughts, my priorities? Am I living like I'm on this side of baptism? Or as a result of what's going on around, have I got caught up? And the truth is that one of the criticisms of the church is that many times we will claim faith, but our words and deeds and thoughts and priorities are from the other side of the water. Baptism is not a box to be checked, but a pathway chosen. Am I still on the pathway? Am I headed the right direction? It might be time for a reset. Not that you need to be baptized again, because the means of grace is still flowing. You don't have to start over. You can begin right where you are, the means of grace, and just step into that. Just claim your baptism. Ask God to restore and to cleanse and afresh and anew. It's a little bit like sometimes we shut the valve off, and that means of grace that we stepped into, because we're human, and because we get tempted and we get weary and we just need to access that again and say, God, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? Let those waters flow. And then the table. Apostle Paul gave us significant liturgy around the table, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, communion. And he gave it to us in a letter that he wrote to a church that was a mess. The church at Corinth has always given me hope because it was messed up and God didn't give up on it. And the Apostle Paul didn't give up on him either. I was talking with someone recently who said, You know, it's just like, you know, I love God, but sometimes I get so disappointed in the church. No offense, pastor. And I said, hey, I'm with you. There's times I get disappointed in me, right? And yet God never gave up. And with regard to this issue of the Lord's Supper, interesting things were happening. Apparently, when they gathered, people would bring their own stuff. It would be a little bit like, it had gotten so personalized, it would be a little bit like me saying, hey, I'm going to bring my own elements. And I would walk in with something extremely ornate and fancy, and maybe lots of food associated. Meanwhile, the person who comes in who doesn't have those resources gets the plastic cup, right? Something along those lines was happening. They were taking it for granted, and it had become a power struggle. And so the Apostle Paul sent this letter. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. That's bad news. For your meetings do more harm than good. Ooh, ouch. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another person gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. And then he goes into the passage that you have heard read virtually every time that we receive the sacrament. But that background is kind of important. These folks needed a reset, to rethink what they were doing, because this is a corporate event. This is something we do together. These two sacraments that God called us to, he called us to do together. It's why that we very rarely will do a private baptism, because there are some times when it's a body thing. It's a corporate thing. It's why communion is celebrated as a body of Christ. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." When I was a kid, at this point in the message, what I heard was, "You better have your act together. Because if you, and I can remember as a kid struggling, I don't know if I should take it, but if I don't take it, then what's going to happen? This is not a call to say you don't belong at the table. It's a call to say, look at the table you're at. Look at what is available to you. Recognize that what we're doing is a sacrament. It is sacred. It is meant to be something that is incredibly important and powerful. Our article of faith with regard to communion is helpful here too. We believe that the communion supper instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a sacrament, proclaiming his life, suffering, sacrificial death, resurrection, the hope of his coming again. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace, there's that term again, in which Christ is present by the Spirit. A means of grace. You know, Jesus didn't want us to get together just so we could remember something. He wanted us to get together so he could deliver something to us at this table. There's something that he wants to speak into your life. All are invited to participate by faith in Christ and be renewed in life, salvation, and in unity as the church. All are to come in reverent appreciation of its significance and by it show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Those who have faith in Christ and love for the saints are invited by Christ to participate as often as possible. At the table, Jesus wants us there so that we might be renewed. The table renews me because it helps me remember what's most important. It helps me remember that life is about so much more than those emojis that I showed you in the beginning. That we may be in an age of anxiety, but our God is Lord of all. Our sins have been atoned for. That's a renewal of salvation. That's a reminder. If there's something, Lord, when we come to the table, there ought to be a confession where we say, Lord, if there's anything that I've got messed up, if there's anything that you need to do, would you do it in me now? And celebrate the fact that that means of grace is flowing and Jesus wants to reset and restore. He also wants us to remember when we come together the issue of unity of the church. We live in a day of fierce independence when we have put such a high value on that in individualism that we need to reset and remember we are the body of Christ. Extraordinary things can happen when people come together. I asked for permission to tell this story from Sherry Potter. Sherry is a longtime C1 member. She's been our librarian and has organized all of that over the years. She served on the church board, just a wonderful, wonderful lady. And those of you that know Sherry know that she lost her son at 36 years old in the last couple of weeks, Scott. And Scott Potter was an amazing young man. He had creative energy. He was a filled soul. He was recently contacted to do a documentary, a TEDx documentary. He had his own company. Scott believed that that stories had the ability to change the world. He gave himself to that. And he'd been sick for nearly 9 months, very, very sick. But a couple of weeks ago, in the middle of the riots and all that was happening in Naperville, there was a group of children that went downtown, and he and Sarah live close. He had strength. He went out and he began to video. Kids were putting hearts up all over the downtown area, just making them at home and putting them up. And he went down and he videoed some of that and wanted to be part of that. Talked to his mom about it, his kids about it. And then he got sick and passed away. His neighbors in their community have been an extraordinary community. I listened to Sherry talk about how she's been there, watched the kids over the last 8 or 9 months, and the neighbors just come in. So several neighbors had keys to the house. And when Sarah, Scott's wife, came home from the hospital after losing her husband, they had went inside the house and taped up hundreds of individual hearts with messages of encouragement on them. And they were in the funeral home. I walked into the funeral and it was just the most incredible thing I've ever seen. They were all over the walls, they were all over everywhere. Words of encouragement. And there was one that caught my attention. And it is so symbolic of Scott and Sarah and the kids in this neighborhood and this community that has cared for each other. There was one that said this: I pray for your strength, but lean on us all. This is not your burden to bear alone. And I just lost it. I'm sitting in a funeral home and thinking about that, and I can feel in that note, I can just feel the energy of somebody saying, hey, you are not gonna go through this alone. We're gonna be here for you. We're gonna help you. We see you. We recognize the hurt. And we wanna get up under it and bear. What greater example of unity than that? I told Sherry, I said, Jesus' footprints and fingerprints are all over this. All over this because people are loving and people are caring, and every good and perfect gift
that we have comes from God. And the outpouring, Bible verses, it was incredible. Can we seek that kind of unity in the body of Christ? When we, and I see that, when we are at our best when we're in this mode right here. We are at our best as the body. When we recognize that we're not doing this individually and alone, but we're doing it together. And when one of us hurts, all of us hurt. When one person needs help, we're there for them. Can we come to the table and look around and recognize those who are hurting? Renewal of life and salvation and unity in the body. So I have some questions around the table. Our article of faith said that we believe the Spirit of Christ is here when we come to the table. When we come to the table, do we come expecting Jesus to be present? I ask myself when I think about it. I made a list of probably 40 names of people. Because my parents had me in church, I grew up in church, there were at least 40 names of people, most of whom are in heaven today, who had spoken into my life and made a difference in my life. And I marvel at the fact, when I come to the table, I'm still amazed I got the invitation. I'm still amazed I'm allowed a chair. I'm still blown away by the fact that we sit at this table together. Is there a sense of awe? Or have we got to a point where, like baptism, the table becomes just a box to be checked? Far too often we take it for granted. Can I remind you that it is the spiritual act that is taking place that changes everything? Can I remind you that most theologians believe Judas took that night and then went out and did what he did? Why? Because he didn't comprehend the mystery of Christ. And then, last question, do I exit as one who's been at the table with Christ? Can I come to the table? And certainly, when I exit, I should exit as one who is humbled to have been at the table, who is seeking God to renew, who's asking him to strengthen. It might be time for a reset. Come expecting, receive humbly, go in unity as one who has been sent. Who am I praying for? I'd like for Narrow to come out and play some music behind me as we move into this next moment. There is so much going on around us that it is overwhelming. It is. And I want you to know that the way through is to reset around what we know to be true. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in the world with regard to Corona. I don't have answers for all of that. I don't know how to fix the problems that we have. But I know it begins with Jesus. It begins with coming back to the table and recognizing what's been provided. Begins by celebrating our baptism. The Lord himself ordained this holy sacrament. He commanded his disciples to partake of the bread and wine, emblems of his broken body and shed blood. This is his table. The feast is for his disciples, that all those who have with repentance forsaken their sins and believed in Christ unto salvation, draw near and take these emblems and by faith partake of the life of Jesus Christ to your soul's comfort and joy. Let us remember that it is a memorial of the death and passion of our Lord, but also a token of his coming again. Let us not forget that we are one at one table with the Lord. Father God, just as we come to this moment, I thank you for your grace, which has provided cleansing, new beginnings, for the means of grace. I thank you for the waters of baptism. And I pray, Lord, that where that means of grace, where somehow that valve got shut off, I pray, Lord, that you would renew and restore the joy of your pure salvation to us. Cleanse us afresh and new. Fill us. And where there's someone, Lord, who needs to take that step and start out with you, your word says that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive them. And so we pray that prayer. And I pray, Lord, that they would take the next step, contact us and step into the waters of baptism. And I thank you for this table. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a restoration and a renewal of life as we receive. That we would have a renewal of salvation. That we would have unity in the body. Would you stand with me? We are reminded that in the same night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, preserve you blameless into everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve you blameless into everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Father God, thank you for the privilege of a reset, for your mercies which are new every morning to us, and your grace which flows from your unconditional love for us. Thank you for what you're going to do as a result of these few moments we have together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.